All right, guys, go ahead and if you have a Bible with you, which I'm certainly hoping you do, turn over to Psalm chapter 1. We will get there eventually, I promise you. We've got quite a bit to talk about tonight, very encouraging things, some things that may be a bit challenging, but, you know, it's good to be challenged. At the same time, you're encouraged. You know, we need a balanced mixture of the Word of God, so that's always an encouraging thing. But we're going to talk about getting the right heart and having the right mindset for as we move into 2014 with our church and where we need to be, where I think God can take us, and what the Bible has to say about all those things. But before we get there, a few quick announcements so we all know what's going on for the next several weeks. This week coming up, so beginning Monday, is Family Group Week. And I know a lot of the Bible talks and family groups have been on a bit of a hiatus, a little bit of a whole pattern coming out of the holidays, but let's get that back going again. Like make sure that you you schedule your time together. And also a reminder that the 28th and the 29th begins our midweek. So make sure that you've got that written down. You're going to find out a bit more tonight about what we'll be studying and working on and learning, but you don't want to miss the first one or you're going to be a bit behind. So write that down. Make sure you don't miss that. This Sunday will be the Ashleys' last service with us. So that's kind of a sad thought. They've been here a long time. I remember Randy as a teen disciple in New York City many, many years ago, and now he's grown into a man with his own child. So we will miss both of them, all three of them, greatly. But this Sunday will be their last service, and we're going to have a going-away party for them. It's going to be at the Goodman Home from 4 to 6 p.m., please park down the road. There's a dentist office right nearby them. You can actually park in that parking lot and then walk on down. They have a very limited amount of parking space in their driveway if you've been there. So make sure you do that. And please work it out with your family group. Who is going to bring an appetizer? Because every family group is going to participate in that. And remember to bring a picture of yourself or your family for their scrapbook. So dig through your treasure trove of pictures and find a good one. The phrase had a baby. That's a great thing. And they had a little baby girl, 8 pounds, 8 ounces, 20 inches long, but there's no name yet. And the reason being, I heard, they have one? No, they don't have one yet, do they? No. Okay. No, Ricky had his hands up. I thought you knew. I thought you were going to name the baby. Oh, okay. So Alex told me that they were like 90% sure it was going to be a boy, so they had all these boy names ready, and lo and behold, God gave them a little girl. And so I gave them some suggestions from the Old Testament, which is a great place to go when you're naming your children, especially little girls. I gave them Gomer as a possible name. Hephzibah was another one I thought had a really nice ring, especially after Frey. And but no response from them in terms of these names. A few others I gave them, but I'm not quite sure that they're buying it. So, but anyway, if you would like to help provide them with some meals, which we typically do, you can see Charlotte. Contact Charlotte, and her phone number, if you do not have it, is 203-400-1526. Or you can speak tonight with Aunt Alita, and she'll let you know how we can go about doing that. Also, we have a little bit of an update. If you remember, not too long ago, there was a very serious typhoon that hit Indonesia and more specifically the area of the Philippines. And, you know, we have quite a few disciples in that area. And the area that was hit, Tacloban, we do have a church there. And, of course, Effie and Kent, you know, have that family in those areas. And they kept us abreast of what was going on. But I have a little bit of an update that I want to read to you from what was going on there in the church and where they are right now. Thank you for thinking about the whole Southern Connecticut Church praying for the Tacloban Church. It was very encouraging to me. This is actually from Effie to Florence. I spoke to April, her husband Elmer, and her lead the church. They came back January 4th. Some disciples are displaced and are living with relatives outside the city. Some disciples' jobs, those who still have jobs, were relocated outside of the city. It takes hours to get to the city for church services, devotionals, activities, etc. Here's a little picture, by the way, of that's the church right now. You can see that right off the side. And This is them meeting in a living room for the time being until they are able to get to some more permanent facilities. But that's them right there. And let me just read a little bit of what their prayer requests are at the moment. Please be praying for them to work through these challenges, physical challenges, and to be able to still meet together, to be able to find a new venue. The building they were in before was totally destroyed, along with their supplies, sound system, children's ministry gear, guitars, computers, chairs, tables. Pretty much everything that was in the building is gone. Right now they are meeting at the house of one of the disciples, presumably this house. So be praying that they get their facilities back up and running again. And pray for their growth. They have an incredible opportunity now because people have realized what is important. They sacrificed so much to build homes, get cars, and these were all taken away by the typhoon. So it really puts things into perspective in terms of what really matters in life and what doesn't. So in the face of tragedy, we oftentimes learn our greatest lessons. So be praying for them that they're able to grow through this, but also be able to get back on their feet. The brothers and sisters are so grateful that God took care of them. They feel the love of the whole church, and that is from Effie. So, amen. I'm glad things are beginning to be somewhat better for them there. And John Roundtree has a quick announcement for us, and they met with their Faith in Action service team recently, and that's the beginning of some things that we're going to be able to do as a church.
So Faith in Action met last Sunday. We had a great time. We read some scriptures. We got our heart right, and we started talking about things we want to do. One of the first things we're going to do is a blood drive. And the American Red Cross is really reaching out to everyone to give blood this time. And this is the January is called the National Blood Donor Month. And because of the severe weather, or the polar vortex, is that what it's called? So many blood centers were shut down. And so many blood drives were canceled because people could not get to the blood centers. And as a result, there's a tremendous shortage of blood right now across the country. And so they are now really appealing to everyone to give blood this month. They're offering a pound for a pint of Dunkin' Donuts coffee. So if you give a pint of blood, you get a pound of coffee. So it's a little encouragement there. For those of us coffee drinkers, I'm one. So what we're going to do, we're going to have a sign-up sheet on Sunday in the back. There are going to be centers all over, but Norwalk, Fairfield, Trumbull, New Haven, and Ansonia all have blood donation centers that are open on specific days. And that information will be handed out on Sunday. Please sign up. It's a great thing to do. Giving blood is easy. It takes about an hour. And it saves lives. I mean, I can tell you for personally, my father, when he was diagnosed with liver cancer, had to have a couple of transfusions, and those transfusions really prolonged his life months for us to be with him. And that really impacted me and impacted him. And he was very grateful to all the people that he didn't know that gave blood so he could live longer. And that's true for so many people out there. So please, get in your heart to do it. It doesn't take long. It's not that painful. I don't look when they stick the needle in, but it's really easy. So so look for that on Sunday, and please help us out with that. So I'm going to pray. We're going to pray for the service now. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to come together as a body of Christ, God. We're so grateful for this family you've given us, God, and for the opportunities that we have in 2014. To be like Jesus, God. We just pray that our hearts are right tonight, that we really take in the message tonight of our plans for 2014, and that really we start this year off strong. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so I bet there were a few of you that were thinking if they upgrade that to Starbucks, I'm there, right? The Dunkin' Donuts thing wasn't really, it's like, okay. So shame on you if that's what you're thinking. I won't call out any names except for Greg because he raised his hand, so he kind of incriminated himself on that one. All right, so Psalm chapter 1. We're now about 2 weeks into the year, right? Just a little bit over 2 weeks into the year. And so we felt like it was time that we officially kicked things off I know you're already feeling like we're kicked off and we're kicked in or whatever, but I'm excited about our theme this year. And I'm excited about every year. I like the things that we come up with and we think about and we pray about and we try to figure out where we need to go and what we need to do to get there. But I think this year is really exciting. This whole idea of planting deep and growing tall really, really excites me. Because I think we get to really see, as we do this, the power and the glory of God. And so I want you to watch a little video here about that very thing.
The Bible will make you stronger on the inside.
Good to know.
The Bible is a light to your path. Metaphorically.
Can you mention that a minute ago?
The Bible is a sword of the Spirit.
I guess I stopped reading after sword.
The Bible works best when read.
All right. Little levity. Come on, where are we here? Huh. We're back. Okay, Psalm chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Isn't this what we want? We want to grow. We want to prosper. None of us wants to wither away. This is what we want in our ministry, and it's what we want in our lives. The Bible is a gold mine. There is more here than we can even fathom in our entire lifetimes. You can literally spend every single day, all day long, reading the Bible for the rest of your life. And you know what? You're not going to fully get everything that God is saying to us. It's a gold mine. Peter says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Now, the reason why we chose this theme for 2014 is this is how we get there. This is how we gain the knowledge of God. We get ourselves into the Bible. I've asked a few guys to hand out a few things, if you can do that right now. Four guys ought to get up. One, two, three, four. There we go. Okay, so what you're going to receive is a little bit of an outline of what we're going to be studying this year. And I don't want you to go all through this right now, but you can take a quick glance at it. I'll give you just a brief overview of some of these things. But I want to go over with you what we're going to be doing at least for the first half of the year. We pretty much come up with the first 6 months, and after 6 months, we'll figure out where God is leading us and what we need to be doing for the next 6 months. But we're going to go over some of these things right now as we dig deep, and then we're going to talk about some important things that we need to work on as we're going through these 6 months and really for the rest of the year, so that we're not just digging deep, but that we're also growing tall. We all want to grow as much as we possibly can in the Word of God. And so what we're going to be doing, part one, and this will be from January, basically starting Sunday through April, is we're going to be focusing on handling the word of truth. And the Sunday sermons are going to really focus on what the heart of these topics are. And the midweeks are going to focus on more the practical application. And so the various things that we're going to be talking about for these few months, the Bible as our standard, what does that really mean? Developing and having deep convictions, a greater sense of personal righteousness, spiritual disciplines, growing and having a strong spiritual character, and then practicing the presence of God. And so between the Sundays and the midweeks, which are going to be integrated right into the same message, we should get a pretty good dose of what the Word has to say about these topics. So that's part one. Part two is going to be teaching the Word of God. And that's going to be a two-month series for May and June. And we're going to go back and we're going to take a look at the study series. Now, my suspicion is, and I think I'm probably right on this, is that there are a number of people here that feel completely inept and inadequate to be able to study the Bible with people. Several years ago, we did change the study series, and we felt that it really got to the heart a bit more, was a bit more practical on what it takes to really help somebody go from no faith or little faith to great faith to get baptized. And so I think there's a lot of people right now that are kind of stuck in the middle. You kind of forgot the old studies, but you never really learned the new studies. So you're feeling right now, I don't know what to do with somebody as far as studying the Bible with them. Maybe I can dig up some old notes, or we've got the new studies on the website, but I don't really know them. So we're going to take some time on Sundays to go through the heart of what those studies are. And then during the midweek time, some real practical hands-on, how do I do this? How do I really effectively teach somebody what I see in Matthew chapter 28? How am I going to really live this out? And then part three and four, we'll deal with when we get closer into the year. A couple of goals that we have, to be able to have an average attendance of over 260 people by the end of the year. Right now, by the way, we're averaging on a Sunday about between 200 and 220 or thereabouts. It varies. But we really want to see a great increase in the amount of people that we're able to come out. And I think if we feel better equipped to study the Bible with people and reach out to people, and if we're feeling a lot better where we're at with God, I think that's going to be a natural byproduct of us growing. We want to grow by about 20%, which would be a very healthy growth for a church our size, to be able to have a weekly giving of $6,000 plus. So that's where we need to be right now. My prayer is as we grow spiritually and as we grow numerically, that we're going to see that increase as well. And to be able to, for this year, have a very strong missions contribution. We'll let God decide what that's going to be, but we want to be able to really show God that we are very serious about giving to and supporting missions. In the process of doing all that, there are four areas that I believe we need to work on right now. You know, we have a lot of strengths, but we also have some weaknesses. That's human nature. I'm not in the slightest bit put off by that. I know that's how we are. I know we're not perfect. I know we're trying to be in the world, but not of the world. And when we're in the world, then there are challenges and struggles and things that bombard us all the time. But there are things that we need to work on. We're going to talk about those here for a bit tonight. And we're also going to be praying about those very things specifically. The first one is this. We're not there. There we are. Holding to the Bible standard of righteousness. We've got to hold to what the Word says about righteousness. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we don't have all kinds of fancy slides and scriptures. You're actually going to have to flip through your Bible tonight. And that brings me up to something else I wanted to say. I like technology. I'm not a technology fanatic. I don't have every gimmick. I'm not, reading CNET to see what the new cool thing is. But I also, to some degree, maybe it's my age, appreciate a little bit of tradition. And so I want to extend to you a request, borderline challenge, but it can't really be a command. But here's what I would really like for you guys to do. Have a Bible, something like this, with pages in it, that you have to turn, that you can write little things in the margin in, if you feel like the Spirit is so prompting you to do so. I'm not violently opposed to electronic phone Bibles. I don't really like them. I don't have one. I do have a phone that would be capable of having such a thing, but I really don't want to have it. And so what I want to encourage you guys with is this. When you come to church, bring a real Bible. that you can put on your lap and bring a notebook that you can take notes in. Now, I know already I'm going to hear flack, and I'm going to hear people say, oh, you know what, I really like the way I do it on my tablet. Okay, if the tablet works well and you're able to do that, then maybe that would be acceptable. But I really think, this is a conviction I have, that if you're looking at your little phone, when your little mini phone Bible, and then you're quickly trying to toggle over to some little mini note-taking app, and you're going back and forth, I would venture to guess that you're missing a lot. And I think one of the things that really helped us in the very early days, at least of my exposure to the church, which was 1985, we didn't have anything like that. You really had no choice but to have a Bible and a notebook. And I think we grew leaps and bounds because of all those notes we took and being able to go back. I also think there's a lot of people that are losing touch with where things in the Bible even are. You give them a Bible, it's like, oh my gosh, I had no idea where. They're like punching the index. You know, it's not going. And so I want you to get used to just help me out with this a little bit. Just, you know, amuse me. Just bring a Bible to church. Just try it for a little while. Bring a Bible, bring a notebook, and see if it doesn't really help your spiritual growth. I think you're going to be a lot more connected to the Word of God when you see it in a book form than just in something that you're flipping by every couple of seconds. So my little rant, we'll get back to what it is I really wanted to say. Holding to the Bible standard of righteousness, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, begin with me in verse 9. Paul says, now I've written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the whole world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, don't even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Very hard-line scripture. One that we like to oftentimes gloss over. Well, let's go ahead and read something else. That's not a good one, especially in church or devotional. What's he doing there? Why is he reading that? What do you get from this? See, when I read this, one thing is very clear. Within the fellowship of the church, we are bound by a very different standard than what is in existence outside. People out there in the world are totally free to do whatever they want to do, to live however they want to live, to make whatever decisions they want to make, to live whatever life pleases them and makes them happy. We are not to judge them. Our place is not to judge somebody who doesn't have or doesn't know the standard that we have. Our place is not to condemn them. In fact, we are called to love them, right? We would all agree with that. We don't walk up to somebody who's living an immoral life or greedy or a swindler or all these other things and say, you know, how dare you know you're going to hell. We're not called to do that. We're called to put our arms around them and love them. Because they know not what they do. But guess what? We know what we do. We have a different standard. Within the fellowship now, we are also called to love each other. There's no change there. But like it or not, we are also called to judge. Now, I know I've turned some people off already. Wait a minute. The Bible says, you know, don't judge or you'll be judged. But look what it says right here. It's important that we understand what that means and also what it doesn't mean. Now, the word judge can mean different things depending on the context in which it's used. As a noun, it can mean one who passes a final sentence. God is the final judge, right? And so God has the last call when all things are said and done. God says, yay or nay, that's God's prerogative. But as a verb, to judge means to compare what is seen or what is heard to an already established standard of what is right. Now, when I was in music school, as you were nearing the end of your time, you went through what is known as a jury. If you know what music school is, then you understand what that is. So in a jury, you have a prepared piece of music that you have been painstakingly working on forever. You want to get every single nuance of that music just right. And it's heavily notated, and all the accents and the expression marks, and there's a wide range of directives that you have to follow besides just the notes. And so you work on this tirelessly. Because as part of your exam, you have to go into a room, and there are a panel of jurors, they're called. Okay? And you sit down, and you play this piece. And the jurors are sitting at a table with a most stern look. They don't smile. They just look at you. And in front of them is that same piece of music. And so they have that already ready established example of what it should be. And then you play. And you are judged according to how close you are to the standard. We have an established standard of righteousness. There's no guesswork with us. We don't have to wonder, is this right or is this wrong? We have the Bible, and we're called to hold ourselves to it. We're all responsible for being sure that as a body, okay, we're not the sin police, but that as a body, what we are doing, the direction we're going in, the things that we believe, the things that we hold on to, that they're in the Bible, that they're right. We have that standard to follow. And so next time you're tempted to say, don't judge me, bro, I want you to think about this. Am I really being condemned, or am I being held to the standard of the word? If somebody says, brother, sister, I see something. I need to talk to you about something. Don't judge me, bro. Are you being condemned or held to the standard of the word? When it comes to righteousness, we are to hold each other accountable. You know, in the Air Force Academy, they have an honor code. And it goes like this. I will not lie, steal, cheat, or tolerate among us anyone who does. That's verbatim. How much more should we, as the body of Christ, say, I will not sin, nor tolerate among us those who do? And I really think that is the spirit that Paul is talking about here. He says, look, we're not to judge those people out there because they're out there and they don't get it. But we're in here and we do get it. So we need to have that Bible standard of righteousness. Let me remind you what the Bible perspective is on sin. Isaiah 59 says it separates us from God. Romans 3 says when it's not repented of, it causes us to fall short of the glory of God. Nobody wants that. Romans 6 says that it leads to death. Definitely don't want that. It's not to be taken lightly. But I want to show you some good news. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Beginning with me in verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ, the good news is, the blood of Christ continually washes us and makes us clean. It makes us new. But to get to that point, there are several things we have to consider. We have to confess. We have to repent. But even before that, we have to be aware of it. And we have to be convicted by the fact that this isn't right. What I'm doing, what I've done, what I'm thinking is not right. All sin damages our relationship with God. And it damages our relationship with each other. There are no degrees of sin, although there are different degrees of consequences, if you will. If you steal a pen from your job. Okay, so the consequence of that sin might be you get fired, or maybe you get reprimanded. If you kill somebody, the consequences for that sin are going to be far greater. Now you've got the loss of life to deal with. But in terms of separation from God, the Bible says sin is sin. I think we're pretty good at dealing with the obvious sin. Sexual immorality, stealing, drunkenness, those Galatians 5 type things. But it's the more subtle sins that I'm concerned with that really scares me the most. It's the 2 Timothy chapter 3 type stuff. Worldliness, greed, selfishness. But you know, in both cases, when those are addressed in the Bible, the end result, the consequence is rather severe. In the Galatians chapter 5 example, Paul says, those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, you don't deal with it, that's a really bad thing. But then in the 2 Timothy 3 example, after all those things, he says to with the people involved with that, have nothing to do with them. And so it's pretty hard line either way. We have to be on top of what has become an acceptable degree of sin. In some very dangerous areas. Arrogance, pride, deceit, criticalness, gossip, unhealthy independence. They all lead to divisiveness, and divisiveness ultimately leads to destruction. We have to get to the root of it. If it's unresolved conflict, then get it resolved. Whatever it is, however you got to do it. If you know I'm wrong, I've done this wrong, I've said this wrong, I've approached this wrong, then repent. If you're not sure, then invite some people into your life to help talk it through and pray it through and figure it out. We can't have these kind of sins in the church. We've got to be careful of something else. Because I think sometimes we hide behind culture. It's a very dangerous thing to do. You cannot use culture as an excuse. Well, we're just prideful people. We're just greedy people. We're just lazy people. We're just worldly people. We're just undisciplined people. When did that make it okay? When did that make it okay? What if the sin was immorality? Well, we're just immoral people. What can you do? You know, hey, it's kind of how we are. What if it was stealing? Hey, you know, it's just how we are. We just steal stuff. You know, it's what it is. Would you have the same attitude? Probably not. You say, bro, what are you talking about? But sometimes when it's something like pride, we say, well, you know, we're just prideful. Oh, he's just prideful. You know, she's just prideful. It's part of their culture. And I've heard people within a culture that it may be something like that say, yeah, it's just how we are. It's not just how you are. Maybe that's how you were, but in Christ, we're a new creation. And so we've got to be careful with that kind of thinking. When Paul was appointing the elders in Crete, it was reported to him that Cretans are liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. That was what they were reported to be. That was their reputation. And you know what Paul said? This testimony is true. Read it. It's in Titus. He said, this testimony is true. It was part of their culture. But he didn't accept it. Do you know what he said right after that? He says, therefore, rebuke them sharply so they'll be sound in the faith. That was the response to the culture is, you know, we're just off a little bit. He says, no. You got to repent of that so you'll be sound in the faith. Very important thing for us to consider. I'm sure your culture has wonderful qualities, as does mine, as do all of ours. than probably many, many things that you can be proud of about your culture. That's a great thing. What I like about the church is that it's a melting pot of many different cultures. And so I'm sure there are wonderful things about your culture. Sin is not one of them. So let's make sure we don't hide behind a culture or, well, yeah, it's just kind of the way we are. If that's true, then so be it. The chain is broken with you. Okay, that's how it has to be. When you became a Christian, righteousness is the culture you adopted. We need the Bible standard of righteousness. Now I'm going to ask Ralph Reed, if he'll come up and just pray for a couple of minutes about this very thing. Ralph?
Let's pray. Dear God, Father Almighty, just thank you so much for this family, for just how amazing you are. And I pray everyone right now just really stops and thinks about you, thinks about how loving you are, how gracious you are, how forgiving you are, and how amazing you are, creating not only the universe, but each one of us, Father. And right now I pray for all of us to really ask for soft hearts, Father, for hearts that just feel any kind of sin that we're tempted with, we find ourselves close to. I pray that it really hurts our heart, that we just think about you, we think about Jesus on the cross and what he went through to give us the opportunity to see you one day. I pray that you give us all humility, that we yearn for it, that we ask for it, that we know it's not just going to happen, Father. We need to beg you just for that soft heart, for that humility, for that desire to be righteous. We all live in this world. We all go through the same things, whether at work, with our friends, whenever we socialize, Father. It's so easy to just get into sin, to fall into sin, like we say, just to be tempted by it. I just pray that we just pursue righteousness, God. In Proverbs 21, you say, whoever pursues righteousness finds life, prosperity, and honor. In Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything we need will be given to us. God, you tell us that we'll be so taken care of. We'll have everything we ever want if we just stay righteous, if we pursue righteousness. I pray that that becomes real to us. It's so easy to forget that when we're just out in our job or at home or wherever we are. We're tempted to think that we have to do this or do that, do unrighteous things to get what we want, but that's not the way you designed it. That's not what you have planned for us. I pray that we all just pray for humility, pray for that soft heart, pray for the desire to just be righteous. And like Jeff said, that we learn through the scripture, God, that we get conviction through the scripture of what that means and how we go about doing that. I just thank you again for this time and for this chance to kick off a new year, Father. Whatever we have, whatever sin we're involved in, God, I pray that we get rid of it, that we throw it off and we run the race that you intended. We thank you so much again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was a long one. They get progressively shorter as we go. Okay, so the second thing we need to work on is discerning between matters of opinion versus clear spiritual truths. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Matters of opinion versus a clear spiritual truth. Amen. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Now we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths and spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what is Paul saying here as he just goes on and on about his place and his words and his preaching? He says, when I came to you, I preached the word of God, not my opinions. Spiritual truths in spiritual words. Through the Holy Spirit of God, I preached the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. And through that same Holy Spirit, we have a responsibility to discern and understand God's word, the spiritual truths. We have to get deeper as to what God is saying to us and why he's saying it to us. We need mature spiritual discernment. Forget what you think it means to you in your unique situation. Because I know we do that at times. Well, I see it, but for me, or what you would like it to mean. We have to get to the bottom of what it does mean for all of us. Because the Bible levels the playing field. We've got to really hear what God is saying. There are matters of opinion in the Word, and there are disputable matters. Look with me in Romans chapter 14. Let me give you an example. In verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. I agree with that 100%. Do you know what this means in the example that follows this? What he goes on to say, the whole argument revolves around what you should eat and what you should not eat. And Paul reminds them in verse 14 that Jesus declared all foods to be clean. You can find that in Acts chapter 10. That was the spiritual truth. You actually can eat whatever food is there. But the opinion at the time among some was, well, maybe it's best for certain meat not to be eaten. That may have been a personal conviction, but not necessarily a spiritual truth. There are many things that we do as a church. You may even want to call it a church culture. There are things that we do. There are things that we've learned. There are practices that we've done for a long time because we see that they work. There are things that we have learned from doing this for quite a long time that I think are pleasing to God. There's a lot of stuff that we do. And I'm sure that you have many opinions about what we do as a church. You're welcome to your opinions in the absence of a clear biblical teaching. But you can't take an example like this and pin it on to whatever you happen to not agree with, if there is a clear biblical reason and directive for our doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can have opinions. If there's no clear biblical directive on that, fine. But if you have an opinion about something and you can see that there's a clear biblical directive as to why we're doing it, but you don't happen to like it, well, then that could be a bit of a problem. We don't make random shoot from the hip decisions in the church. As a leadership, we pray and we research what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how we're going to do it. As a fellowship, we need to trust and support the leadership decisions when those decisions are based on spiritual truths. There are reasons why we do what we do. Look at me in Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. The writer says in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Why does leadership make decisions? Why do we set a certain course? Why do we set a certain directive? Why do we say there are certain things that I think are a best practice and the things that we're going to hold to as a church and maybe things that we don't? Because we have to look out for you. I have to give an account on the last day of my life for how I led the church. Decisions that I made, actions that I followed through with, and the course and the direction that I set. And so the decisions that we make as a church are in your best interest. And again, if there's a clear biblical directive on that, then your responsibility, as it is my responsibility, to say, okay, then that's what we're going to do. I understand that, and I trust you, and I believe in what you're doing. And I know you have my best interest at heart. And that makes our work a joy and not a burden, because then I'm able to say, okay, amen, praise God. We're all in line with what the Word says, and here's why we're doing what we do. We have to, with all spiritual wisdom, be able to discern what God is saying in the Word, and then we need to have the integrity to follow through with it. I'm going to ask Garth if you would pray for just a moment for us.
Sovereign Lord, thank you for entrusting us with your Word, God, that we're not just reacting, but we're responding, God. We're not just feeling, but we're knowing, and we have the confidence. We're deciding that it can't be a true love for you if we haven't weighed the options, if we don't have true free will. I pray that as we love you, we respect you and your Word. Your Word is spirit. Your Word transforms lives. Your promises will not fall through all eternity. And I pray we're never so arrogant that we put our opinion up there with that eternal Word. I pray we're never so confident in our own wisdom that we would try to impose, even on ourselves the way the Pharisees did, or on others the way the Pharisees did, our opinion, what we think, above what your Word says. I pray that in our humility, we will seek out your Word. There's so many times in the Scripture we see that Israel made bad choices because they did not inquire of the Lord. I pray that as a congregation, not just, and especially not just the leadership, but individually for each one of us in our lives, as parents, as employees, as brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, whatever role we play, that there is a reverence for your Word, that we want to know what would please you. That as a part of our maturing process, not just as a collective church, but as individuals, that we do not project our preferences, our opinions, our likes, our worldly wisdom, our best thinking anywhere near, much more above what your word commands us to do. I pray, God, that our humility before you is reflected in our trust of leadership, that it is you ultimately we're trusting, that we don't have to watch our own backs. We don't have to know and see all the figures and all of that as if we are our own gods, as if we can determine what will happen tomorrow. We can't. We are just sheep. We trust you. We trust you have a plan for us. And that trust is reflected in the way we obey our leaders, God. That trust leads us to the humility of studying out the scriptures and knowing for ourselves what the scriptures say, so we may not be misled because we know what your voice sounds like. And that is distinguished from anyone who would lead us astray or even our own arrogance. Father, please forgive us for when we all do this. Help us, Father, to make a conscious decision to value your word above all else. We love you, and we commit this time to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so let's talk a little bit about our relationships with each other. First John chapter 1. Chapter 4, I'm sorry. First John 4. You know, I really appreciate what we have here in the body. It's an amazing thing, and I really think it's unlike anything that you're going to find anywhere else out there in the world. It needs to be valued. It needs to be protected. It needs to be nurtured. And that's not just a good idea, but it's essential. Our relationship with each other has a tremendous bearing on our relationship with God. And our relationship with God has a tremendous bearing on our relationship with each other. They cannot be separated. And John makes that really clear. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with me in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You go down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And he's given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if our relationship with God is manifest by what we have here in our relationships, then our relationships here are inspired by our relationship with God, then it seems like not only a good idea, but absolutely imperative that we continually work on what we have here. That we never take it for granted. And that we never lose sight of it. Because we're all different, the only way I possibly see to do that is by the Word of God. That, I believe, given the diversity and the wide range of people that we have here, the only way I see that is we have to agree on what this word says. Look over in chapter 1, because I think John says essentially the same thing. I think he would agree. He makes it clear, beginning in verse 1, that which we have from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it, testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And not only our joy complete, but I believe our unity complete as well. This Bible that you have on your lap has to be what this fellowship is built on, or we are sunk. we will go nowhere. Well, I shouldn't say that. We will. But it's not the direction that we want to go in. That's got to be the bottom line. Hebrews chapter 5 exhorts us to mature as Christians. We need to mature in our relationships. And the areas I think we need to work on the most are the areas of trust, patience, forgiveness, humility, selflessness, and respect. We have a responsibility with each other to help this maturing process. You know, I think of scriptures like Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This was the first "no one left behind" scripture. See to it that no one misses it, that no one's left behind, that there's no bitter root, that there's no divisiveness, that no one doesn't miss the grace of God. See to it, brothers and sisters. The see to it relationships. We got to work on that. I think that's a weakness of ours. I know last fall we began the discipling groups, then the holidays hit and everybody kind of went their own way, and we're going to work a lot on that this year. We're going to make sure that we have these strong see-to-it relationships, that if somebody is slipping away, if somebody is really missing a big part of the family fellowship dynamic that the Bible so clearly calls us to, then we're going to say something. Let's talk about that. We need those see-to-it relationships. They're essential for this room and for the room that we're going to one day. I'm going to ask Stan if he would pray specifically for our relationships. Then we've got one more to cover. It's a short one, and we'll be dismissed. Stan?
Heavenly Lord, Father, we praise you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we come to pray to you, Lord. God, right now, we just ask that you can open our hearts, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we can look at each other, look at our brothers, look at our sisters, and really love one another, Lord. We know that our lives are busy. We know that we have a lot of things that run through our hearts, and we can feel that in a world that teaches us that we need to take care of ourselves and we need to solve our own problems, Lord, that we have a bigger picture, that you are a picture, Lord, that you are there to help us work through our issues, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I thank you, Lord, that you've given us this family, that we're not alone. We know that we have you, but we have each other here, that we can call to each other, come to each other, and we can raise each other up. We can help each other. God, I know that it's easy for us to stay in our own homes and not reach out to each other, Lord. It's easy for us to make excuses on why we don't want to talk to each other, Lord. But I pray that you will kill that sin, Lord, that you will help us to see each other, Lord, and to know that we need each other, Lord. There are things that many of us are strong in, Lord, that we can help and help those who are weak in, Lord. We also pray, Lord, that you can help us to just be able to sacrifice our time, Lord. It's something that we can easily just want to keep for ourselves, Lord. God, I know when I first came to this church, there were many men and women who denied their time. They denied their self, Lord. They came after me. They shared with me. They gave me their hearts, Lord. And that's what I fell in love with, Lord. I pray that we don't forget that, Lord. I pray that we can be a church that is united, that we stand together, Lord, that we have that attitude that we are here for each other, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we stand here together today, Lord, that we can make a decision to get back to your word, to be devoted to each other, to really see each other as our brother and sister and not just say that we're brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our hearts can just be excited to redeem those relationships, to go after those relationships. We know that you love us so much and that you are here as an example for us on how to love each other. And we pray that we grasp that, we hold on to that, and that we work at it with all of our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, you guys are doing great. We got one more. Look over in Romans chapter 2. Well, you don't see it up there right now, but it does say making disciples. Or I might say go and make disciples. I don't know, but it's not there anyway. It's in the Word. It was in the Word before that? Oh, there we go. Go and make disciples. Okay. Romans chapter 2. And we're going to begin here in verse 12. Paul says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. What is Paul saying here? He says that we're all going to face the same judgment at the end. Well, the age-old question is what? What about the people that never heard the gospel? What about the people where there was no Bible, there was no message? I mean, what about them? Will they be held to the same standard? Will they be condemned? Well, a couple of important things to remember. God doesn't send people to hell. Maybe hearing that for the first time, I don't know. God doesn't send people to hell. Because of Adam's sin, when sin was introduced into the world, we became a sinful people. And so by nature, we're objects of wrath. By nature, we are sinful beings. Okay, we get to a certain age of accountability where we are held responsible for those sins. But God doesn't send people to hell. The sin is on us. But God's plan was to save us. Because God doesn't like the fact that when we have the sin and it's unforgiven, that there's an estranged relationship. God wants to be close, not separated. But we have to respond to God. God wants to save. We have to respond. What if you found, you're driving along the road one day, you see a body of water, a lake, and you see somebody drowning in the lake. So you have a long rope in the back of your car for whatever reason. You pull up to the lake. Okay, you take out that rope. You throw it down to the person that's drowning in the lake. You throw them a lifeline. But what if they refuse to hold on to the lifeline? It's there, they can see it, but they don't want to hold on to it. Would they perish because they refused to grab onto the line? No. No. They perish because they're drowning in the water. Do you understand the difference? They're already in a state of drowning. They can't swim. You throw them the line. Because they didn't grab onto the line, it was right there. That's not the reason why they perished. Because they can't swim. And they're drowning. In the same book, chapter 1, verse 20, it says that men are without excuse. And it's really true. God has made himself known. People know he's there. But what they don't know is how to connect. They don't know how to make that grab onto the lifeline connection. And consequently, they're drowning. Because they don't know how to grab onto the line. Look over at Romans chapter 10. This will be our last scripture. In verse 12, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses those who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or we may say, reaches out and grabs onto the lifeline, will be saved. Well, how then can they call on the one or reach out and grab the line? How can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them or throwing them a line? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Who drop the line. You know, a clear mark of true spiritual maturity is the consistent, self-motivated willingness to share what you have found in Jesus with others. Are your feet moving? Are you taking that rope out of the car and throwing it to the person who's drowning, but then at the same time saying, let me help you grab hold of it. And together, with the power of God, we'll pull you out. You'll be okay. Are your feet moving? This spring, we're going to help everybody be thoroughly equipped to do this. Starting now with getting our relationship with God through the Word on straight. But then we're going to learn how to effectively study the Word with people. How to live what we see in the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Making disciples. It's what we're called to do. How can they be saved unless somebody is sent? And how can they be saved unless they hear the calling? We have the calling. We're the ones being sent. We're going to pray that we can be a lot more effective. I think as we fix ourselves and we get ourselves closer to the Word, we'll be more effective. But we're going to pray that this year we can really be a lot more effective with helping the people that are drowning to grab onto a lifeline and be saved just the way we were. I'm going to ask Eric to pray. And at the conclusion of the prayer, we're going to sing one more song. I'll say one more thing after the prayer. We'll sing a song, so Fred, be ready for that, and then we'll close out. Eric?
Let's pray. Lord, Father, God, you have given us the most precious things imaginable. Jesus, your Holy Spirit, these incredible gifts, Lord God, that we confess before you now, Lord God, our weaknesses, our selfishness, whatever things that we allow to get in the way of sharing those things, Lord God. Lord God, we humbly come before you right now, Lord God, to appeal to you, Lord God, to work through us powerfully as we grow deeper, as we learn the Word, as we put these things into practice, that we share them all the time, all along the way, Lord God. Father God, we pray that we help us, Lord God, get rid of the things that get in the way of sharing our faith, of bringing people to you, of just showing, living the kind of life that will attract people to the gospel, Lord God. Lord God, Father, we help us listen to your Spirit. I know the Spirit cries out in every one of us who has it to talk to this person or talk to that person. Help us not squash that when that happens. Help us not ignore it. Help us get out of the habit of ignoring it. Help us build the new habits. Help us, Father, just walk it, keep in step with the Spirit as we go along. Father, I pray that the classes are so fully attended and such great notes are taken that before too long, everybody's just going to be so eager to put those lessons into practice and studying the Bible with people. Father, I pray that it is such a different dynamic than what it has been in the past, Lord God, that if we're going to just see so many people and truly that good news is going to be the source of more and more joy as you are magnified just because we're here. Again, Lord God, our focus is on you. Our eyes are on you. It's not our power. It's not our strength. It's not our wisdom. It's not our methods. It has almost nothing at all to do with us other than that you called us and that you sent us, Lord God. Father God, we are looking to you. And Lord God, in faith, we expect to see great things because it's you and your Spirit doing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I truly love all of you very, very much. You're trying at times. I'm sure I am as well. But that's just the nature of human relationships. But I really pray that the things that I'm saying tonight, and I say them out of the best heart that I can possibly have before you, I sincerely hope that they call you higher. I certainly don't say anything to discourage But I want us all to be encouraged. God has given us so much. And I think God expects a lot from us. And I think God can be glorified in ways that we've not yet seen yet. And so I hope you hear it in that spirit, because that's certainly the spirit that I intended to be. And I'm in the fight with you as much as anything else. You know, the things that I read, I read and I share and I talk about, I don't in any way exclude myself from them. We're all involved in this together. You know, when one part suffers, every part suffers, but when one part glories, every part glories as well. And I'm really excited about where I see God heading us. And if we build on this foundation, I know it will be built well. And it will be built to last. And so our goal is to plant deep. And we're going to grow tall. And we'll see where God will lead us. Amen. Thanks.